Lord, bless you again this morning. What a joy. I know you're tired, and I just want to acknowledge that. Lord, bless you. You've been losing sleep. You look tired. I'll try to keep you awake. When I stand up here and speak, I just want you to think about something. When any man stands up here and speaks, it's the investment of God in his life that's coming out. It's also the investment of many other people. It's not me. It's an investment of my parents. It's an investment of my church leaders. It's an investment of many people. We thank God for that. I wanted to say something about what I said yesterday about an empty mind, and we'll talk about that again today, but I wanted to qualify something, a caution I gave you about Eastern religions, about yoga, about those kind of things, and the practice of just emptying your mind. If you're a sincere Christian here this morning and in the process of trying to get rid of evil thoughts, you're trying to empty your mind, you're not going to fall into any kind of evil practice. Does that make sense? Amen. We can be zealous for that. But we need to be filled. And imagine that you came to our house this morning, and in our living room, the main part of our house, we don't have central heat hooked up. We have it in the back, but not in the front. It's a little cold in the morning. But let's say it would have been 0 degrees, and you came in there, and you stepped in the door, and you're like, what's going on here? Because you would have seen me and my wife and Brother Andy and his family, whole family, running around with boxes and pans and shovels and just waving things around. All the doors and windows are open, and we're shouting and hollering. What? You're struggling with your thought life or what? You'd wander, and you begin to realize it's cold in there. You know what? We realize that too. We're trying to get rid of this cold. This cold is cold. It's rough in here. So we're trying to get it out of here. And all the time, my wood stove is sitting there. No fire. Remember that principle I told you about yesterday? Call it out. What was it? I didn't focus on it too much, but the replacement principle. Man. Replacement principle. Start a fire. That's what you need. I also want to make a comment on the Holy Spirit as we are teaching these sessions. And today especially, I'll have a lot of do's and don'ts and practical tips. There's something you need. You need the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to go out of this place and live a changed life, God's been speaking to us this week. He's been speaking to me. And our burden is, how are we going to get this from here to our lives? The Holy Spirit. We young people don't think enough about the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. Lives inside of you. There's power. Ephesians says it's the power that raised up Jesus from the dead. That's a lot of power. That's unimaginable power. Inside of you, waiting to be used. We don't think about Him enough. We don't think about Him enough. And relying on the Holy Spirit is not so much mystical as it is, I think, a matter of faith and focus. We struggle sometimes to know what is doing something in our own strength versus what is using the power of God. I suggest that it's largely a matter of faith and focus. You have a problem, you want to overcome it. Well, I need to overcome this problem. I can do it. No, you can't. The Holy Spirit can. I want to overcome this problem for my own benefit. I want to look good. Holy Spirit probably won't help you. But if you're sincere and you're born again and you have a problem ahead of you, you go forward in faith with prayer saying, Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own. Go with all you've got. That's the strength of God. That's not your own strength. It's humility. It's faith. It's focus. So what does that have to do with thought life? Everything. Because I can give you this whole list of do's and don'ts. And you have a big part. And that's my burden this morning. It's your part. But you need the Holy Spirit. And He is within you to help you. The title of the message this morning is The Truth Will Set You Free. truth will set you free. Turn to Mark 5, verse 33. You know, the truth is our friend. Sometimes we don't understand that, but truth is our friend. What we don't like about truth is that it exposes falsehood. So whenever our lives come in contact with the truth, whatever's not of the truth in our lives is exposed. That's painful. But while truth exposes lies, it gives us the answers as well. So truth is our friend. The truth about God. The truth about who God is. And the truth about who we are. Mark chapter 5. Jesus is on his way to heal this man's daughter. We'll just start reading here in verse 31. Remember, the woman had come up. She had an issue of blood, 12 years. She had spent all her money on physicians. She was desperate. She touched Jesus. He said, "Who touched me?" in verse 31. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." He told her all the truth. And I know some of you have been doing that this week. You've been going back there to the prayer room and you've been pouring out all the truth. God bless you. That's where the healing comes in. That's where the freedom comes in. Truth about who we are. Can you say, "I sinned"? Can you say, "I got angry this week"? Can you say, "I have a problem. I think lustful thoughts and I enjoy them"? Or can you only say, I've been having some struggles. Could you pray for me? Been struggling. Not quite where I should be. Lord's kind of been, just a few struggles. A little irritation, maybe. Do you love the truth? It is only when we come to love the truth I don't remember which night I was back there weeping with some brothers. Told him, I have fears. That's what I told him. I've been afraid. My faith is small. My fears are big. The Lord's going to heal me. Don't say that to lift me up. I'm just saying. I've found it embarrassing. I've found it difficult. But I've found freedom. The times when I've just crucified the flesh and went ahead and said it. Do you love the truth? Truth will make you free. I just want to read our theme scripture in 2 Corinthians to you again. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse... No, I'm sorry. This is the wrong scripture. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll start reading verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's what we're talking about in these two sessions. We're talking about identifying the lies that we've been believing and replacing them with God's truth. Remember, yesterday we said we're in a war. Amen? We have an enemy. He wants to destroy us. This takes time. This whole thing of replacing lies with truth. If you've been believing a lie, you've been having some wrong thought processes for years. You're not just going to, in one afternoon or one boot camp, change those mindsets. You're going to have to do it over and over and over until those things change. Because you know how you fell into that rut in the first place? by thinking those negative thoughts over and over and over. God has power. God delivers us sometimes instantaneously from things, but many times the path to victory and freedom is steep and difficult because God doesn't just hand it out to careless people. The free people are the ones who want to be free. You're not going to have any more victory than what you have the desire for this morning. It's going to take time. That's okay. God understands that. I want to encourage you this morning. It's okay to be needed. It's okay to be struggling. But we're going to move forward by the grace of God. I want to move into some practical struggles we face. First one I'll mention is anxiety. Anxiety. Anxious thought. Worry. It's a killer, isn't it? It's a joy killer. You ever hear of a killjoy? It's not the church leaders, it's anxiety that's the killjoys. Anxiety happens when we're not trusting. Anxiety happens when there's some lies we're believing, honestly. We believe there's something about God that is not trustworthy. That's what we believe. We don't trust Him perfectly. That's okay, I'm not here to scare us, I'm just saying let's change. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I thought about when we're flying, and somebody already alluded to this week, but when I'm flying, I don't struggle with anxiety. Why? I trust that Delta Airlines has a good captain in there. I trust them. But I tell you what, if Marcus Imhoff was in that cockpit, I would have anxiety. Because I know Marcus, and he is no captain. He's a lot of other good things, but he's never studied how to fly a plane. Anxiety happens when you don't trust the captain. You trust him, you sit back, you relax, you enjoy your ride. Do you trust your captain? Do you have a good captain, or don't you? Anxiety. Move right into fear here, and then because they tie together. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Sharing out of need here. Remember, I just told you a minute ago, I was back there seeking God for these things. So these are answers that I'm trying to put in place in my own life. A lot of fear happens when we are imagining things. And they say the biggest nation is the imagination. I believe that. I remember soon after Ethan was born, we had taken a trip up to Worthington, and Ethan got a terrible cough. I mean, he was gasping for air, and this was our first baby, and I'd never seen anything like it. We were up there, it was 12, 1 o'clock at night, we're trying to help him, and he's not sleeping, and we're not sleeping, and things are getting worse. Before the night was out, my wife and I both had him in a casket at a funeral. We were imagining the funeral. Fear. Imagination. Take those thoughts captive. That's not right. He's not dying. If he does, God will give us grace. We have no business going into the future like that. Let me ask you, remember the Philippians 4:8 test? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. How far down that list do you have to go before you realize that those thoughts were wrong? Whatsoever things are true, right? Those thoughts are out. Fear? No. No. Don't imagine those things. If God ever calls you to go through something very difficult, and He may well, He'll give you grace. I promise you. But He doesn't give grace to the imagination. I've spent some time worrying. What if they tie me to a stake, Brother Barry? I don't know if I could handle it. Light the fire around me. I don't know if I could handle it. I imagine the flames. There'll be grace. If I'm being faithful now, there'll be grace then. Don't live in the future. Live in the present. Trust God for the future. My wife said it's okay to share this. We were on our way to church this week, and she was sharing with me that she'd been having some just thoughts of a smashed up minivan and a dead husband. These things happen, don't they? Fear grips. I told her to take it captive. If that ever happens to her, the Lord will give her grace. We're not called to live in the future. These heavy premonitions many times are not from God. But we can just rest and trust in God. The truth will set you free. Imagination, it feeds fear. It's not true. Many times it's not lovely. Don't let your mind run down those thought processes. Don't do it. Trust God. Focus on God. You have a captain you can trust. Casting all your care upon Him. That's a tremendous remedy for anxiety. Something bothers you. Take it to the Lord. He's there all the time. Don't let things pile up. Just take them to the Lord right away. And then leave it there. Trust Him. Trust Him. What if you knew? Listen, those that struggle with anxiety. What if you knew that there was someone in control of your life in every detail? Someone good. Someone who loved you. And someone who is all powerful. Wouldn't that take care of it? Conscience. It's all about the conscience. Oversensitive conscience. That happens sometimes. Dad's sitting back there. You could ask him after the service how many times he was trying to get a good night's sleep. Hard day of work. Ready to go to bed. Knock, knock, knock. Come in. It's Isaac again. He didn't act like that. Praise God. He was always open the door. Well, Dad, I don't know if I helped sing well enough tonight in family worship. Okay. Dad, I was out in the shop and I kind of wasted a little bit of your grease. Okay. I said you went to town yesterday and it was actually Thursday. I lied. Okay. Oversensitive conscience. I know some of you have struggled with that. To you, I want to say, rest in the Lord. I don't have time to really give that subject justice. I just want to say, rest in the Lord. You're acting as if Jesus had never died. That's what you're doing. He might as well have stayed in heaven as hard as you're trying to be perfect. I'm just talking to those of you with just a few of you now. Listen, just a few of you. As hard as you're trying to perform, not make any mistakes, you'd think Jesus had just stayed in heaven. You'd think you'd have to be earning your own salvation. Jesus died for you. Isn't that beautiful? I like to talk to those people. But I have understood that not everyone has that experience. To those of you I just got done talking to, I just want to tell you at the end of this message, there's some harder words. Let the peace of God ruin your heart. Did you know that you can violate your conscience to the point where it is seared with a hot iron and you lose your sensitivity to the Lord? It happens one step at a time. One small step at a time. You know it's wrong. You quench that thing. You do it anyway. And guess what? It doesn't really seem wrong anymore. So that gives you peace. Gives you confidence. Go a little further next time. It's serious. Don't do it. Don't do it. Got to move on. Doubts. Any of you struggle with doubts? A few. Do you know who is the author of doubt? Say it. Say it. Who is the author of doubt? He has been doing this from the very beginning. Came to Adam and Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said? Really? That's kind of stupid." And he implied that God is not good. "Neither be ye of doubtful mind," the scripture says. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith." Don't feed on things that feed your doubts. I was struggling with doubts. I was struggling with these things one time. And I was sharing with a brother. And finally one day he asked me, "How serious are you about getting over these things?" "Oh, I'm, yeah. when I get over it. He said, you got to stop feeding on things. You know what I was drawn to? Intellectual articles that kind of talked about this and that and were kind of controversial and confused my mind even worse. I was drawn to them, feeding on them, struggling all the while, reading this stuff whenever I could get a hold of it. Remember this principle as we go into some of the other struggles I want to tell you about. Don't feed on material that feeds those doubts. Recognize them as an attack from the enemy. Don't panic, but don't latch on to them. And many times I've found Satan will just shoot doubtful thoughts into my mind. It may happen to me up here this morning. Boom, doubtful thought. There isn't even a God. Boom. Those are just attacks from the enemy. You don't have to make those thoughts your own. You don't have to believe those thoughts. It's the enemy. Just let the shield of faith quench them. Rise up in faith. Say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But mostly, just be firm in your faith in God. And be vocal about it. Many times when I was struggling with assurance of salvation and doubt and these things, I'd get up in the Sunday morning church service or somewhere and say, I believe in Jesus, and I meant it. I didn't feel it, but I meant it with every ounce within me. I was desperate. Doubt. Daydreaming. Daydreaming. Girls. You know what happened to me 2 weeks ago in church Sunday morning, preparing for this message? I suddenly, with a start, realized I am enjoying a good old daydream. Oh, I have been convicted. I'm embarrassed. Daydream where I'm the hero, right? Do something great. Lord, help us. But I'm going to speak very gently. Because I know this is very personal. This is something we face. This is sensitive. You know what it is? It's an escape from reality most times. You're in a difficult situation. You're in a painful situation. You escape to a better world. You escape to somewhere where you're in control. Boys, we're heroes, right? You escape to somewhere where you're loved. You're accepted. You're not finding acceptance. You're craving it. Maybe you're struggling with your parents, like your father. You're struggling with him. You wish he was a little different. So you start imagining a life with the perfect dad in the home. And he just loves you. He dotes on you. God bless you. It's because you're crying for something. But what is the foundational problem with daydreams? Not true. Not true. It's a crutch. It's a painkiller. It's something that temporarily dulls the ache, but it doesn't last. It's very, very addictive. Wouldn't it be better if you're craving acceptance, you're craving a good father, if you'd find your heavenly father? Wouldn't it be better if you'd find your acceptance in him? Wouldn't it be better if you'd go to your room, just fall on your knees and pour your heart out to him? He's real. It's not a daydream. And you are accepted in him. And he does love you. And he is perfect. Wouldn't that be better? That's reality. That's true. Everything you long for and need and aren't getting, you can find in him. Take it captive. Ask God to arrest your mind when you're going down a daydream. And he'll do it. That's why I found it. He'll do it. And then you have a choice. Take it captive. Don't let your mind run down those good old thought processes. Ask someone to keep you accountable. You need it. You need it. Ask someone to check up on you every week. Say, how are you doing with daydreaming? I encourage you in that way. The truth will make you free. And as you learn to find in your Heavenly Father everything you need, you'll experience a level of joy and freedom like you've never had before, even in your best daydreams. Your home situation may not improve. You'll still have difficult times, but you have peace in your heart. And you've got God's truth, and you'll be free. So Lord bless you with that. Just pray about it. Seek God. God loves you. God bless you. Okay, improper view of ourselves. There's two common lies we believe about ourselves. And I could say it many different ways, but I'm going to say it this way. I'm no good at anything. I'm good at everything. Not sure which one's worse. Why did God create you? For His pleasure. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. For His what? For His pleasure. Do you believe that you bring God pleasure? In that way you have worth, you have value. It's a lie that you're not worth anything. It's a lie from the devil. It's not true. It is not right for you to wallow around for years in self-pity. You have a purpose. Get up. Go live your life for God. He's delighting over you with singing. Humility. Satan wants us in one ditch or the other. Doesn't really care too much where he has us. Both of them incapacitate us. Both of them will ruin our ministry. I'm good at everything? No. You need others. You need others. How do you deal with failure? Have you learned how to deal with failure? It's a journey for me. Somebody give me some correction and input. I used to feel bad for days. Days. Bless Brother Leonard's heart. Give me a little correction up at the barn shop. I'm down for days. What in the world? A little correction. You know why? I thought that one failure meant I was a total failure. I didn't really think that, but I felt that way. Somebody dresses a failure, everything about me is bad. Preach a message, someone tells you, hey, you could have done a little better, and then, oh dear, bad message. No! People give you correction and direction because they see potential in your life. And we need a little help along the way. We need to be able to handle those things. A little correction. You're not a failure. Our fear of failure hinders us many times. God is not nearly as scared of your failure as you are. I'm not talking about failure and sin right now. I'm talking about just failure. You know, you try to do something, you fail. God's not scared of that. His strength is made perfect in weakness. It's a lie that if someone gives you correction or if you fail in something, you're an absolute mess. You're a failure. No. No. You're human. You're in the flesh. Learn how to deal with your failure. Don't feel bad for a whole day about these things. Don't feel bad for an hour. Make the necessary changes and get up and go on. Deal with it, whatever you need to do. If someone tells you, hey, you hurt this person over here, that's a big one for me. It happened to me not too long ago. My wife kind of told me, hey, I think you hurt this person. Oh. If you need to apologize to someone, apologize. If you have something you need to repent of it. And then your heart's clear. Go forward. Don't need to be thinking about it the rest of the day. Get up and go on. You're not a failure. Truth will set you free. Discouragement. It's a big one, isn't it? How many of you never faced discouragement? There's so much to be said with this, I don't know what to say. But did you know that a high expectation in life results in a lot of disillusionment and discouragement? If you think that life is going to be a bed of roses, you think that God owes you a happy life. you think that life should be happy. You go around with that expectation, you'll be discouraged most of the time. If, on the other hand, you expect that if I have my sins forgiven, that's enough. And then maybe God hands you a few other things like a house and a church and a couple of other things like that. And your plate is just so full, you just can't believe it. You'll be one of the happiest people around. What is it that's discouraging you? Identify the lie and replace it with truth. For example, here's a lie. God must not love me because I'm going through a hard time. Wait a minute. Where is that in Scripture? That is a lie. What is the truth? Tell me something. What's the truth to replace that lie with? Yes. 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 And whom the Lord what loveth, he chasteneth. Replace that lie. Replace it. Here's another one. I'm trapped in my present situation. Truth. All things work together for good to those who love God. And you're going to find it's not going to be a one-time thing where you say, oh, yeah, I got that lie. Here comes the truth. You're going to have to do it today and tomorrow and the day following many times. And live like you mean it. Live like you mean it. Remember, we said yesterday, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Satan is trying to rob you of those three things with the lies that he's planting in your mind. Unconfessed sin will discourage you. That's an easy one, but a hard one. But you know what I'm saying? It's simple. It's understandable. If you have sin you're not confessing, you have no reason to be encouraged unless you decide to come to God with it. And you, yeah, amen. Be encouraged. God's good. Okay. Keep your mind clear. What I mean by that is I like to think of the mind as a river. And the water's flowing through, or a little creek. Let's use a creek. We had a creek back home, and sometimes you'd come down to our creek, and there was this big pool of nasty, old, stale water. And you walk a little further down the creek, and you see this huge jam up of logs and debris and muck and mire, and it stank. And how did that happen? One log got caught between the banks on some roots. Couldn't float on down. Another one came sailing down through there. And because that log, it would have gone right through. But because there already was a log there, it smashed into it. And then another one came, and another one, another one, another one. Pretty soon you have that pool of nasty water. Keep your river clear. One log at a time. Never let it pile up. If it's between you and God, get on your knees. Take care of it. Any time of the day or night, bless God. If it's between you and a person, go deal with it. Keep your river clear. Don't let it pile up. You'll be encouraged. A few more practicals on discouragement. Sing. Amen. Serve. Get the focus off yourself. Rejoice. It's a choice. Be thankful. Okay, here's the next one. Being very concerned about what people think about us. The fear of man brings a temptation and a snare. Many of us go through our lives consumed with thoughts of others. And they're not thoughts about how we can be a blessing to others. They're thoughts about what others are thinking about us. Can we be honest enough to confess that? It's very common. How can ye believe, Jesus said, which receive honor one of another, and not the honor that comes from God only? We believe too many lies. We think that if only I was like this, or my family was like this, I would be well-liked and accepted. It's not true. You'll find acceptance in other things. Learn to live in God's approval instead of the approval of others. It's a big thing. Take those thoughts captive. Take them captive. I'm not talking about a proper submission to authority. I'm not talking about input in that way. You understand what I'm saying, right? I'm talking about fear of man. It's not right for you to be bogged down with that day after day after day after day. It literally clogs your mind. It distracts you. It destroys your freedom. Just want to touch on friendships. You know, you think that if you'd be a little more popular, you do a little this and that, you'd have more friends. I tell you how to get friends is be friendly. You become a caring person. You become that person with a listening ear, ready smile, asking others questions. You'll have lots of friends. You'll be accepted. And remember, we're trying to find our acceptance ultimately in God. There's a certain kind of friends you need anyway, and there's a certain kind you don't. I have been amazed at how some young people stress over relationships with friends that they would be way better off without anyway. I mean, the kind of friends that don't care about you. They're thick and cliquish with you for a while, but if they find someone they like better, they drop you. You're left sitting. And guess what? They've done that to a bunch of people before you. Don't stress about those friends. Make new ones. Make new ones. Could a brother pray for me? Brother Abner, could you pray for me? I'm just needing prayer right now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, girls, I have another one here for you. Again, this is pretty personal. It is not right for you to have to stress every day about your weight. Can I say that? You think, well, what's the big deal with that? It's robbing your freedom. It's on your mind a lot, right? You can never attain. You have a certain level where you'd like to be, how you'd like to look. You can never get there. It's disturbing your freedom in Christ. It's a bondage. Amen. Did you know that 10,000 ladies per year die in the United States of anorexia? Where is that coming from? Where is the pressure coming from? And I just want you to know, our young ladies, you don't have to have that pressure. We're not interested in that. We don't have this certain thing we're trying to attain to in looks. You're free. Stop it. Stop it. God made you. You're beautiful. And I tell you, any young man that is worthy of your love is not going to be attracted to you only if you have that certain image. A lie. Those are not the young men you want. Wouldn't it be a blessing if someone just told you, someone in authority, someone like from heaven, that you don't have to be under that bondage anymore? You just find the way you are. I am not talking about eating healthy. I am not talking about those things. You know, moderate level of, you know, if you've been overeating, you're eating too much sugar, I'm not talking about those things. I am talking about being obsessed with your weight. Can you receive that? You're free. You're free. You don't have to win that approval. You got God's approval. Amen. It's a miserable thing. And I want to talk about clothing. Obsessed with what we wear. I've faced that. Monday morning it hit me. I couldn't decide what to wear because my good dress pants were in the laundry and the other ones are all kind of faded. And I crucified the flesh and put them on. Young men, we face these things too, don't we? Now be careful. I'm not talking about being neat and clean. Don't get me wrong. You know what I'm talking about. It's a miserable life, this whole thing of trying to attain to some level of what we think others would like. It's a miserable life. We need to stop it. We need to stop it. Thinking too much about the opposite gender. Don't get uneasy. It's okay. One of the things I want to say is that, girls, it's not like the boys are these forbidden objects. These kind of evil objects that God placed in this world to teach you how to keep your hearts. That's not the case. And boys, it's not like the girls are these forbidden objects that, you know, God put them in this world so that you have to keep your thoughts pure. No. It's a matter of timing. It's a matter of timing. Bless God, I think about Ellen a lot. The time is right. Before the time is right, it's a distraction. You should be thinking about Jesus. You should be thinking about missions. You should be thinking about maturing in Christ. You should be thinking about a host of things. And overmuch thinking across the lines is a distraction. It's a distraction. And further, you're preparing yourself for a road of hurt if you do too much. And it can quickly lead into impurity. It can quickly lead into a lot of things. But I just wanted to address it on the level of a distraction. The time will come, praise God, for most of you probably, when it will be right for you to think about a certain girl, a certain young man. Save it for that time. Until then, you don't know who it's going to be. And I just tell you, these things affect you later on, even in marriage. You're setting yourself up for a lifetime of hurt. A little flirting, a little tension, just enjoying it. Don't do it. Take it captive. First thing you need, if you want to be free, first thing you need to do is acknowledge you have a problem. As long as you think it's not a big deal, you're not going to get victory. Secondly, pray about it. Confess it to God. Ask God for help. And then get to work. Every time those thoughts crop up again, be ready with some other good thought to replace it. I encourage you to have something ready. Your purpose in your heart. Every time that thought comes about that young man, I'm going to pray for the missionaries in Turkey, bless God. How long do you think the devil is going to want to keep bringing that temptation to you? You're doing him damage every time. Praise God. Have a thought ready to bring into that thing. It's a distraction. There are beautiful things in their time. Beautiful. Just keep it for that time. Here comes the hardest part of my message. We've looked at various struggles of the mind. I want to look now at some poisons. Can I do that? I'm not talking about things that we need to kind of, you know, no, these are poisons. What is this? Roundup. Poison. Chemical. Grudges, unforgiveness, and bitterness. Are you surprised that I put those things in the poisons category? Why is forgiveness so important? We won't be forgiven if we don't forgive. That is incredibly serious. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. It does. Bitterness becomes a stronghold of the enemy. It'll defile you. It will. It'll ruin your life. It will. There's so many examples. There's so many things we should say. You need to forgive. And the only way you're going to be able to forgive is if you know that you've been forgiven and you appreciate that forgiveness and you don't want to lose it. And you stay humble, you stay low, you realize I have been forgiven so much. You can forgive. But maybe you've been letting bitterness grow. I tell you, you are playing with fire. This is no small thing. People that have counseled, people that have studied, pastors, I'll say that when you allow bitterness to grow, you are opening the door of your life to all kinds of evil. Immorality comes in. But there's more than that. It seems like it opens some doors to the devil. It's the devil's game. It's the devil's thing. It's a very devilish thing. It's scaring you. I'm trying to scare you. I'm not talking about you're having a little struggle. You know, something happened. I'm forgiving. You're choosing to forgive. You're struggling a little. I'm talking about bitterness in your heart. And you know it's there. And it's simmering and it's smoldering. The devil is laughing. It seems so harmless. But it's so devastating. It is the root cause behind most mass shootings, I believe. Murders. It's a killer. It kills thousands and millions physically in their bodies. But what's worse is it kills how many souls? It's a killer. Seems harmless. And a lot of these things, the problem is that we don't know how much it takes to be a lethal dose, right? We take a little bit. I have no idea how much of this Roundup I could drink before I would die. I take a sip here, sip there. Got a little bitterness, got a grudge, got some unforgiveness. A few sips here and there. I'm still fine. Not hurting. Now I have a little headache, but I'm fine. I'm not going to forgive. I'm angry at that person. I can't forgive. They don't deserve it, do they? They hurt us. Another sip. Another sip. Still feeling fine. A little lightheaded maybe, but still doing all right. I'm asking you, when do you cross the line? At some point, there will be so much Roundup here inside of me that I will be past the point of saving. When is bitterness going to take you under? At what point does it happen? How much Roundup? I don't know. But at some point, it's going to kill me. Little sip at a time. Little sip at a time. Oh, young people, this is serious. This is serious. It's devilish. You're believing a lie. I'm hurting that person. No, you're hurting yourself. It's normal to have bitterness. No, it's devilish. It's a silent killer. That's the problem. It's so silent. But it's a killer. And you're meditating on these things. And it's ruining your mind. It crops up. It's there. It's all you can think about. Anger is there. There are other poisons. Immorality. All kinds of it. What are you feeding your mind? Is it Roundup? There are poisons out there that you only need one sip and you're done. Did you know that? One sip. You're done. I want you to remember that. You're going to face the temptation. You're going to have the opportunity. They present themselves when we're not ready. And curiosity. Curiosity kicks in. Let's try it. Let's try a little Roundup. Experiment a little bit. Pornography. It's not normal. There are people, even our people, that are starting to say, not our church, but, you know, we kind of have to keep it in check, but it's just something men struggle with. We just need to, you know, keep it in check. No. It's this poison. It doesn't just have to be pornography. I'm not going to name very many specifics, but it's out there. There's online websites. There's books. There's movies. There's places. One sip. Once I get this Roundup in my system, can I get it out? Maybe with time. Maybe. But ask Rich. Ask Sean. Ask Barry how hard that road is. I'm only sharing their names because I know they've shared their testimony in some of these things. They will tell you the road is hard. And most people never come back. And you think you could take one sip. Don't do it. What are you feeding your mind? And you know, there's something else that happens here. We have bitterness. We have this immorality. It's impossible to contain it to ourselves. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you a root of bitterness springing up whereby many be defiled. And how many times does our bitterness, our immorality, poison others? How many of you would stay in your seat? Hi, Michael. Isn't he pure? Isn't he innocent? Isn't he beautiful? He's my son. How many of you will stay in your seat? Why do this? He trusts me. He He trusts me. I can do this. He'll never know. I've got my bottle here. This bottle is good for milk. This bottle is good for anything. I can open this Roundup. I pour this in this bottle. I can give this bottle to Michael. How many of you can stay in your seat and watch that happen? He trusts me. One shot, he's done. Little baby, one shot. You can't keep it to yourself. It will affect others. It will. It'll come out. Love you, son. How dare you pass on that dirty joke to that young boy? How dare you introduce a simple practice to a young man that's never done it before? How dare you give him that book? Is it any wonder that God in heaven looks down with more love for his little ones than I have for that child and says, it were better that a millstone were hanged around that person's neck? Is it any wonder? Can you imagine the feelings if I'd see one of you take this Roundup and give it to my son? It'll kill your soul. Bitterness, immorality, it's a killer. It's a killer. It's an evil world out there. It's poison. What are you feeding on? Do you have something at home that you need to get rid of? Remember what that brother asked me? How much do you want victory? You have these struggles. You gravitate toward the very things that are destroying you. There's cleansing. There's cleansing. You don't have to be serious about it. You have to get rid of those things. It's time to stop playing around. It's time to make a commitment. And my burden is that you don't go from this place. You're sitting here right now. The Lord maybe laid something on your heart. It could be a book. It could be a CD. It could be a relationship. It could be a device. It could be something your parents don't know anything about. It could be anything. It could be bitterness. And the Lord is laying it on your heart. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You're going to go home, pressure's off? Nothing. Do nothing. And the devil will be happy to help you do nothing. The truth will set you free. I'll close with a story. There's a man that had a pet. How do you say the name of that big snake? Boa constrictor, is that right? Had a pet boa constrictor. He liked his boa constrictor. It was his pet. He kept it in his house. He played with it. It was fine. And what he would do, he would do this to impress people. He would have that big snake, ugly, long snake, wrap itself around his neck, strangling him. That's what boa constrictors do. They strangle things. They're not pets, but he had a pet. So he would get this snake to wrap itself around his neck. He'd start turning blue in the face. He'd give the snake a squeeze with a hand, the snake would release. Did that over and over. People were like, wow, wow. Came a day. Crowd around him. Snakes curled around his neck. He's turning blue. Squeeze the snake. Nothing happens. I'm choking. Squeeze. This is the signal, snake. We've done this before. You know what you're supposed to do. You always let me free. Squeeze. He died. He died. Truth will set you free. I'll let the brethren close.